Judges is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is one of the most bizarre books in the Bible. Some of the things that happened in the book of Judges. And I've got a series I love. It's called God in the Middle of Chaos. And it's about the book of Judges. And it's one of those that you don't like to preach when there's a lot of children around, because Judges is pretty rough. We have one passage where a woman is cut into 12 pieces. Today we will see where a woman, Jael, takes a tent spike and runs it through somebody's head. And there's another passage where a woman throws a rock out and lands on top of a man's head. It's just pretty brutal, the book of Judges. And but it's a fascinating book to read. I challenge you to look through the book of Judges, and you'll see a lot of different judges that you're probably not very aware of. And it begins, actually, we're going to talk about Deborah and Jael. And but let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, we thank you for some of these great stories that we read in the book of Judges, not because of the people, but because you were always willing to, when they came to you and seek forgiveness, you were willing to forgive them and restore them back to where they were and give them peace. Father, we just thank you for that. Father, we love you so much. And if there's anything in our heart and in our life that we need to bring to you, Father, I pray that we'll do so. We'll give it to you and just leave it at your feet. Father, we thank you for your blessings. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right, we will begin here looking at Deborah, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You'll find that constantly through the book of Judges. That Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, and he reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Herosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron, had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, of the wife of Lippodoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided, then sent to Barak the son of Abinoam from Kadesh to Naphtali, and said unto him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops into the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said unto her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course of you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the king will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went and Barak went. Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Ehud, it's this story of the reason why I'm going to back up and talk about Ehud in a minute, because he was the last judge before Deborah is called. If you remember the story of Ehud, he had a withered left hand, a withered right hand, and he goes in and he talks and he has a meeting with the king, Eglon. Eglon is so big, so much girth, that when Ehud takes out a knife or a dagger or short sword is what it amounts to, and he does so, and he stabs him, and he's so big that the sword and the handle and everything is buried within Eglon. And of course he dies. This rallies the people together, and so God again, after all of this, reestablishes their freedom, and they're no longer oppressed because they rallied around Ehud, and God set the people free. And so he dies. And the Israelites do what they always do. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. It's almost like when the old saying, when the cat's away, the mouse lies away. And that's what happens. Whenever God has a leader in the house with Israel, they'll begin to pay attention. They begin to listen. They begin to follow God. But when that judge is gone, they go crazy all over again, and they go into debauchery, and they go into whatever it is that they want to do, and it causes them to fall out of graces with God. There's several problems that we see here with the Israelites, and I see it's not only them; it's a modern day problem also. Number one, they seem to follow the judges and not God. You see the correlation? They don't follow God, they follow the judge. And how many people go to church to listen and follow the preacher and not to God? That's a problem. And it happens a lot. They make the preacher into a celebrity, and he's not a celebrity. He is nothing more than a servant and a spokesman that speaks out for God. He is not anything special. But you can't worship the judge and forget about God. You can't worship a preacher and forget about God. And the sad thing is when people begin to do that, it goes to their head. And then it makes things even worse. The second problem that we see that they had, just starting out, faith is built on faith. Nothing builds nothing. If there's a crack in their faith, they'll pass down that crack. Does that make any sense? If the grandparents don't have a very strong faith, if their faith has a crack in it, they'll pass that same faith on to their children, who will pass it on to their children, who will pass it on to their children, and then it becomes a great problem. So they didn't start worshiping these judges just out of nowhere. Each generation followed the judge and worshiped the judge and did what the judge said, not necessarily what God said. So there's a problem with that. Faith is built on faith. I get tickled. I've been to church, some churches where they worship the building more than they worship the Lord. And I get tickled in conversations I've had through the years with people that Uncle Joe, old great Uncle Joe, laid the first brick on this church, therefore, you know, we're number one in the church because Uncle Joe laid down that first brick. Well, that has nothing to do with anything. The church is just a place where you and I come to worship and to follow God and fellowship together. But faith has to be built on faith. I learned a long time ago that my girls, we could teach them, we could do everything we wanted to with them and bring them to church, but they had to establish their own faith. And they had to establish their own belief. We could not do that for them. But because of our faith, they built on that. Because of my parents' faith, we built on that. Because of Karen's parents' faith, you know, it's a building block. You build on somebody else's faith. And so that keeps it going. Number three, third problem that we see here. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And that's one of the things the Israelites say. Well, we're the children of Abraham. My great grandfather was a good Christian man. Well, good. That's great for him. But what about you? What about you? And I have met people that have hung on to that coattail because old grandpa was a big member of the church. Therefore, I'm a member, big member of the church. Conversation I can remember Sarah had with one of the lady girls at church. I won't tell you who it was, but I got tickled. They got in a conversation, and Sarah said, my dad is the one in charge of the church because he's the preacher. Another little girl said, no, my grandfather is in charge of the church because he owns the church. Well, sadly enough, that family thought they did. And you can't do that, can you? But we run into that a lot. So let's get to our story. King Jabin and Captain Sisera, or commander, or whatever we want to call him. Jabin was the king of Canaan. We all know that Canaan was not a very good place. The Israelites had to come in and clean out Canaan. But we go all the way to this point in time. And the reason why they still have problems is because they didn't go as far as God told them to go. They stopped. God wanted them to go further, and they stopped where they were, and they were satisfied with what was how far they went, so they just stopped right there. But Jabin is now the king of Canaan. He oppresses Israel, and he does so for 20 years. So far, we have, if you look at your judge's story, you have oppression for 8 years, then God delivers with the judge, and they have rest for 40. They have, number two, they have oppression for 18 years. Then they repent, God sends them a judge, and they have 80 years of rest. Then they have 20 years of cruelty and oppression, and then they're going to have 40 years of rest. But it seems like it's just a terrible cycle. Actually, that cycle is called FORD. It's forsake, oppress, repent, deliver. It comes out to the word forward. So we look at Sisera, who is the captain of the host. And you think about what the Bible says he has. He has 900 steel chariots. 900 chariots. To them back then, a chariot was like a tank to us today. If you brought chariots into battle, people, the men, the other soldiers are terrified because of the chariots. But there's 900 of them. And you think about it, it was their own disobedience that caused this oppression again. They wanted to do what was in their own eyes. They turned their eyes on away from God. They did all these things in order to follow after their own wants and ways. You know, we've been talking about these, continuing talking about these unsung heroes, and we have two. We have, you know, the prophet and judge, Deborah, and then we're going to have Jael, who is going to be the real victor in all of this, and she's just a Bedouin who lives in with her tribe, and she's a Kenite, and we'll get more into that as the story continues. You know, it's about disobedience. It was about their own disobedience and that caused their oppression. We have a habit of justifying anything that we want, anything that we do, anything that we think it's okay, we can justify anything, it seems like. I'm sure murderers can justify why they murder, or rapists can justify why they rape, or abusers can justify why they abuse, but it's still wrong. It's still wrong. It may make us feel better when we justify, but we're still not right. It's still wrong. A lot of people have the attitude that I can do whatever I want to. I can say whatever I want to. I can treat people any way I want to. No, we can't. We can't. Because when we do, there's a consequence for the way we've done it. In our eyes, we think we can get away with anything, but in the eyes of God, we can get away with nothing. You think about, you know, Eglon, you think about Jabin, you think about on and on and on, all these people who have done whatever they chose to do, anything they wanted to do, without any consequence. They are going to have consequences. We already saw what happened to Eglon. So who God calls? You think about this. We've got this woman, Deborah. She's not only a prophetess, she's a judge. So she's a big deal. She's a big deal right now. She's judging at the tree of Deborah, where they all come and meet her, and she judges the people. But don't forget the fact that the Bible says that she was also a prophetess. She was a prophet. And I think about Labadoth, the husband. I imagine he was just so proud that God was probably using his wife in such a mighty way. And one thing Karen and I have always tried to do is we've always tried to raise our girls to be thinking, self-thinking, free-thinking, and strong women who serve the Lord the way He wants them to serve, not the way we think they should serve. And they have to have, like we said earlier, they have to have their own faith. So here we've got a judge and a prophetess. She's a spiritual leader. She's able to lead spiritually through discernment because God speaks to her. She also speaks God's message to the people. Why Deborah? Well, one thing I believe with all of my heart, because God saw her availability, not her ability. Her willingness over her reluctance. And I think that when no matter who we are, I don't care if we're, you know, a man or a woman or whoever it is, when our ability is strong but our availability is not there, God doesn't use us. But availability is when we say, yes, God, use me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll respond any way that you want me to respond, but I want to be obedient to you. And that's what Deborah was. God saw her availability, not just her abilities. And when she spoke with the authority of God. So, our story. God hears the people. If we don't take anything else this morning, if you don't hear anything else, you don't take away anything else, in spite of who we are, in spite of what we have done, God is willing to forgive us because He loves us. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're here this morning, you're listening on Facebook or wherever it is that you might be listening to this, that God loves you. All you've got to do is ask Him to forgive you, and what does He do? He'll forgive. Isn't that wonderful? That God loves us enough that He's willing to forgive us when we ask. But God hears this crisis again. That's another problem again because of their disobedience. And then here comes Deborah. God tells Deborah to call Barak. She tells him what God has told her to tell him. He says, I will give Sisera if you'll listen to me, if you will be faithful. He is told to take 10,000 soldiers and go down after Sisera. Okay, he knows there's 900 chariots. It's the dry season. And this is, I'll go down if you will go with me. She gives no argument. She gives no debate. She goes. But, always a big but to this. She tells him the victory is not going to be yours. God sets the stage for victory. And I love these two things that happen. Number one, God calls a woman to lead them into battle. God calls a woman to end the battle. Deborah takes them all into battle with Barak, but Jael ends the battle. Starts and finishes with two ladies. Because Barak wouldn't stand up and work, step out in faith like Deborah has asked him to do. And in verse 9 it says, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall send Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. I think one of the most wonderful and amazing things that God has already claimed the victory. And this is the story behind the story, which is so neat. You think about it. How is he going to go up against all those chariots? You think 10,000 men is pretty good. But remember, a chariot's like a tank to us. But there's something we don't know about the story. The scary 900 chariots of iron are heavy and cumbersome. They're very heavy, they're pulled by horses, and they're cumbersome. So we have the 10,000 Israelites that are going to meet Sisera in the valley which is that has the river Kishon that flows through it. It's the dry part of the year. Sisera is moving his chariots during this time of year. And like we said, it's the dry season. Just that is the thing. That's the big miracle. Keep in mind. But God has other plans. Chapter 5, verse 21. It's called Torrent Kishon. Kishon flows into the Mediterranean Sea. It flows, and at this time, it overflows its banks. It floods the valley. So what happens to the chariots? They get all marred up in the mud. They can't go anywhere. So they're nothing more than just the sitting ducks to the 10,000 Israelites that are coming after them. God has already given the army of Sisera into their hands before they even draw the first sword. Because once these chariots get into this mud and this mire, there's nothing they can't do. There's nothing they can't fight back. They're dead in the water, as they say, or dead in the mud in this case. But in the middle of this chaos, you think about God is always in control. In the middle of what's going on, and you think this is going to be hopeless for them because of the chariots, it's already a victory that God has given them before they even show up. You think about it, in the middle of hopelessness, always in the middle of things that seem hopeless, God gives what? Hope. He always gives hope. So when in the middle of what seems like a sure defeat, God has already given them the victory. Barak and the Israelites converge on Sisera and his army, and they destroy the army. Now we come to Sisera's demise. With his chariots all marred up in the mud, he looks around and he sees that his army is completely destroyed. He jumps down and runs away. He takes off running. And enter the picture comes a woman named Jael, wife of Heber, who was a Kenite. They were nomadic people. A Bedouin would be a good term for them. But Jael is the hero. Sisera seeks help from the Kenites. He thinks that because they are not necessarily Israelites, that the Kenites would give them help. But they don't realize since the time of the Exodus, the Kenites have always hung out with the Israelites. There's always been a connection there. So Jael is at the tent door. Sisera's running. He's worn out. He's panting. He's tired. He's exhausted and he's afraid. Jael stands at the door of the tent door. She says, "Come on in here and hide." He's tired. He's thirsty from the battle. And he's running away. He says, "Give me some water." And she says, "I got something better than water." So she gives him a warm milk. Warm milk does what to him? Makes him tired and sleepy. He lays down and he just goes to sleep. And he tells her before he falls asleep, he said, "Watch for me. If someone asks, tell them that I'm not here. Tell them you've not seen any man." He lays down, covers himself, falls asleep. Jael, and the women are the ones that actually were the ones that put tents up and took tents down. So she knew exactly how to handle a tent stake. He's sound asleep. She takes the tent stake. She takes a hammer or a maul or whatever they had at the time. She drives it through his temple to the point that she hits it so hard that he's nailed to the ground. She's going to make sure he doesn't get up. She's going to make sure that he has no way of yelling for help or for anything else. She ended the battle right there. She destroyed Jabin's army to that point. It's gone. You know what strength and power we have in these two wonderful women. Deborah, who leads them. Jael, who finishes what God had started. So what can we take away from the story? What are some takeaways? First, God equips both men and women from leadership and service and ministry. I don't care, you know, whether you're called to teach, preach, prophesy, you know, whatever it is, we are all ministers, right? We talked about that in Sunday school. We're all ministers, no matter who we are. We have a ministry job. Deborah was willing to be an obedient leader. Barak was willing to be a reluctant leader. And I do believe with all my heart, God's gift in this instance, in this situation, had nothing to do with male or female. Deborah was willing. Barak was off doing whatever, but she was already chosen to be a leader. She was already chosen to be a prophetess. She was already chosen to be a judge. We have to be true to what God has asked us to do. You have to be true to it. Our roles are different. Our gifts are different. But God has a calling. If you are a born-again believer, God has a calling for you. And no matter who we are, I don't care how young, how old, whether male, female, short, skinny, tall, fat, ugly, pretty, it doesn't matter who we are, God has something for us to do. Second takeaway, when we fail to lead the people, or when we fail to lead the people, suffer. When Christians drop the ball, you know, who's going to pick it up? When we don't do what God asked us to do, who's going to? You look over chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, it gives a list of the tribes who stepped up and followed God, and those who would not. It says that some stayed with the sheep. It says that some stayed with the ships. Some remained on the coast. In other words, leave me alone. Don't ask me to do anything. I don't want anything to do with it. Number, letter B down here in the last takeaways. When we fail to lead, people suffer. And thank God there's people who are willing to step up and do what God wants them to do in order to keep things going. That's the boat Mount Vernon's been in, isn't it? We have folks that stepped up. It makes a difference. What would have happened to Mount Vernon Baptist Church if no one stepped up and took a role? There'd be doors would be locked and we'd be gone, wouldn't we? But you stepped up. And I think that is such a great blessing, and it's a great message in this time that you stepped up, and I just praise God that people are willing to, that you all are willing to, and do what God would have you to do. You didn't go back to the sheep. You didn't go to the ships. You didn't remain on the coast. You did what God wanted you to do where you are. Then you take poor Adam and Eve. Talk about stepping up. JL stepped up. Deborah steps up. They weren't out looking after the ships or the sheep, or they didn't stay on the coast. They did what needed to be done. And I imagine that JL probably was a little scared here when Sisera comes, and she didn't attack him while he was wide awake. I think she used wisdom. Here he is, a commander. And I'm sure he had all his armor on. I'm sure he probably had sword. He probably had his everything with him, and he comes in, and I'm sure that he's probably kind of scary looking as a soldier of Canaan. She uses wisdom, and God uses her to stop this oppression. You all get tickled at Adam and Eve, and I always think that, you know, we give poor Eve a lot of grief, but Adam was right there. Adam was part of it. Adam was, you know, he was there. Why wasn't he there to protect Eve from making a mistake? Why wasn't he there to protect her from the influence of the serpent? Why wasn't he there pushing all of this away? And I get tickled. You know, like old preacher said, he's just standing there like a big slug, letting it all happen. He didn't stand up and say, no, God said not to do this, Eve. We're not going to do it. Satan, you just go on serpent. You get away from us. But Adam didn't step up. He stepped down and was just as guilty as poor Eve was. And it's been that way ever since, hasn't it? I do believe with all of my heart one of the greatest temptations of men is to sit back and do nothing. It's easy to do nothing. People are really good at that, aren't they? Doing nothing. But to do something requires time, energy, commitment, willingness. It takes something. It's costly when we're willing to do what God wants us to do. Gail took a risk. She risked her life. She risked her family. She risked her tribe. But she did what she knew she had to do. Deborah took the chance. She risked everything. She did what she had to do. Number three, in Judges 5:23, we read where God curses spectators. Wickedness is found in the omission of what we should be doing for God. You think about that. Wickedness is found in the omission of what we should be doing for God. In other words, people who want to stand on the sidelines and not get into the game, that's not what God has asked us to do. There's a lot of things we can do. We can make phone calls, we can write letters, we can encourage, we can do a lot of things for the Lord in a mighty way. Spectators, you know, he if you want to go back and just read that, chapter 5, verse 23, God is not very happy with spectators then and now. Number four, the only thing God really requires of us is one simple thing, faith and obedience. Well, I guess that's two things, but faith and obedience is what he requires. Our availability versus our ability. Last one, number five, we can read in Judges 5, 30 and 31, that God himself will right every wrong, and we need to let him do it, not ourselves. We look at what happened with this story. This is one of my favorite stories, because God had already prepared the battlefield for Sisera to lose. He had already prepared it. Muddy, mire, there's no way. You know, it's like the chariots in Egypt couldn't get through the Red Sea because they mired up. And there's nothing that they could do. God brought that water down on top of them. But what do we learn? Trust God. Do what God has asked us to do. Is improbable heroes? Yes. When God told her to step up, she stepped up. When God told Jael to do, she did. Let's be obedient to what God would have us to do, no matter what it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for all that you do. Father, we love you so much. And help us in our hearts to be encouraged. And I thank you so much here at Mount Vernon that we have ladies and we have Nikki and we have others who've stood in the gap. And we're here this morning because obedience and willingness. And I thank you for that. And continue to use us that we might see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I thank you for that. Father, we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen.